So against that background, if I could use that word, or with that in mind, that longing is basically what prayer is, and there's everything else goes with it, but longing is going to be at the core of it. Let me speak with you the rest of the night on some aspects of prayer in its early stages of prayer. And of course it's always sensible to presume we're at the early stages, because wherever we are in prayer, God is infinite. So we've got an infinite journey ahead of us, so we might as well call it the early stages, don't you think? I'm quoting here from a Carmelite priest who is now dead, but only some 20 years or so, and goes by the religious name that he had as a Carmelite, Marie Eugène. His real name was Henry, a Frenchman. And he says this: to turn towards God is already to pray. Since prayer is nothing else than the movement of grace which we experience as children of God who is our Father. It's a good thing to think about. Just, that's enough. Turn towards God. You're in prayer. That's great. Some thoughts of my own to fill in. To pray is to turn towards God. It's to be carried by a movement of grace towards God. It's to be with God. To develop the art of living in prayer, which is what we all want, may I suggest these four things are needed. Firstly, we must want to stay in touch with God who dwells in the depth of our soul. Secondly, a desire, do you have this desire? A desire that every feeling, every thought, every longing, and every action might have its source in this communion with God. Thirdly, the courage and determination to enlist all our energies in this journey. Energies of mind. You can't pray and leave your mind behind. All our heart. Can't pray and leave your heart behind. All your soul, that's all your longing, and all your strength. So it's a journey that's going to call on every bit of energy we've got. Am I willing to give it? Are you willing to give it? Are we willing to long really, really before anything else for this communion? And fourthly, we'll need constancy, perseverance and patience. Not to be discouraged by distractions, failure or darkness. If you're going to persevere in marriage, we can't always persevere in it because sometimes it's quite dysfunctional, but I'm assuming that you're able to. If we're going to persevere in it, well, you know, you're going to have to go through a lot of distractions, failure and darkness. Presume if you're all still in a honeymoon after 40 years, that's wonderful. But it might be that you're not, or that you've had to go in and out of it a bit. So you know that if you're going to stay as a priest for however many years, well, it's not going to be easy all the time at any rate, and mostly not. So it's going to require a journey for any of us to do anything. So those four qualities I suggest for your reflection are worth realising. We're doing much more here than climb Mount Everest, so don't let's think it's just going to drift into it. Here's the great prayer and teacher of prayer, Teresa, saying, "Let us exert ourselves for the love of the Lord. Let us abandon our reason and our fears into His hands. Let us forget this natural weakness that can take up all our attention so much. Care only about moving quickly so as to see the Lord." So let's presuming on those qualities, which you can't presume on, but if basically that's where we are and where we'd like to be, and if we'd like to be there, well, that's enough, really like to be, we're on the road, then let's look at certain now, certain foothills of prayer, and I'll start into prayer itself more directly after the break. First thing, now I'm starting, as it were, on the outside, and hope to take you with me. First thing is, what a great help to prayer is what we call reflective spiritual reading. So let's start with that. Not just spiritual reading, but reflective spiritual reading. We cannot love what we don't know. Knowledge stimulates love, which in turn stimulates a desire to know more deeply. This is nourished and sustained by good spiritual reading. Now the Bible, of course, don't have to tell you this, especially the New Testament, has a very special place here. We train our hearts to listen to God's words to us by listening to the Word made flesh, who is the way to the Father. So there's the Bible. Then you have to find something that nourishes your soul where you're at now. Some books I remember reading when I was in the seminary, didn't know the faintest idea what they were. I've read them since and they were exactly what I needed. But I wasn't ready then for what I am now. And that's the same with absolutely every one of us. So if you find something that nourishes you now, it wouldn't matter if you read the one book for a whole year. If it keeps nourishing you, keep reading it. If the fruit tree is producing fruit, keep picking them. Don't bother planting something else. Go for it. One book can nourish you for years, if it's appropriate. So we're not searching for new ideas here necessarily, we're searching for a nourishing place, a well where there's water, some person out there that's not you, who's written something that speaks to your soul. Stay with it, enjoy it. But here, Marie Eugène, whom I mentioned earlier, has this very, very sound advice for us when it comes to spiritual reading, reading that nurtures your spirit. He says, the book to be chosen for reflective reading is not the book that is simply instructive, informative to the mind, good as that may be, or devotional, float around on someone else's emotion somewhere, nor even the interesting book that holds one's attention. They're all good things to do, but it's not what we're talking about here. The book to be chosen for spiritual reading is the book that suggests and provokes reflection, arouses the affections, or better still, awakens the soul and keeps it in the presence of God. Simply reading is not reflective reading. It must be interrupted for deeper reflections in the presence of God, to express to Him our love, to enter into conversation with Him. It will be short or prolonged, that is the reading, according to the need, and will be resumed only when one falls again into dreaminess or inertia. So we're looking for help here, we're looking for a priming of our soul. And we happen to be reading this particular author, which is really might be Anselm's Proslogion. Obviously there was a time when that appealed to me. So what do I do? Well, I won't tell you what I do, because I do some strange things. I probably copy it all down with a view to giving a lecture on it someday. And that's a good thing to do too, of course. But as long as you see that that's not spiritual reading, it's a different thing. Spiritual reading would be reading it, but as soon as your soul echoes to it, as soon as something in here says yes to it, as soon as it awakens your soul, you stop reading and attend to your soul and let your soul talk. Pray, in other words. That's prayer. Prayer isn't reading. Reading can prime the prayer, but when the prayer wells up, go with that. And if you stay with it for 10 minutes, that's great. Quarter of an hour if you wish, all day if anyone will let you. But then when it's, you kind of lost it and you just, then you go back to the next sentence or go back to the same sentence again, off you go again. I'm sure you understand me. If the reading is there to nurture the prayer, don't keep reading when the prayer is nurtured. Stay with the prayer. That's what we're talking about here. That's spiritual reading. That there might be times in your life when your brain just isn't functioning, and not just because you've had a stroke. It could be for any reason. You may have just turned 62, and your brain is not functioning. but whatever's happening there, this might console you. St. Teresa of Avila, the great mystic and writer on prayer, said, "I spent over 14 years without ever being able to meditate except while reading." So don't feel too bad. Let's move to the second point. That's spiritual reading. Another thing that can nurture prayer are other people's prayers. You didn't invent them. They don't come out of you. They don't well up from in you. But somebody else out there wrote a prayer that, oh, do you like it? It seems to say what you want to say. Copy it down. Put it in your prayer book. You've probably all done this. You've probably got a list of prayers that you like. Mind you, if you've got a list of prayers that you liked 10 years ago, don't keep saying them because you've got them, because they may have done their job. If you want to climb up on the roof on a ladder, the first three rungs of the ladder are very helpful, aren't they? But you don't keep going up and down the first three rungs. You then move to the fourth rung and the fifth rung and somehow get to the roof. So check that it's really still nourishing you now and nourishing your prayer now and isn't just a nostalgic memory then. Well, here we are. Communion with God can be helped by vocal prayer, perhaps saying out loud or someone else's prayer. This can be a source of inspiration and can help our communion with God. Teresa of Avila has a book called The Way of Perfection, half of which is a shared meditation on the Our Father, for example. Take our most beautiful prayer that we didn't write. Thérèse of Lisieux writes, lovely, beautiful saint. "Sometimes," she says, "when I'm in such a state of spiritual dryness that not a single good thought occurs to me, I say very slowly the Our Father or the Hail Mary. And these prayers suffice to take me out of myself and wonderfully refresh me." Marie Eugène has a warning for us, or a caution. Neglect of this kind of prayer, vocal prayer, which often pleads the excuse of not being able to pray in this way. "Oh, I can't pray like that. I used to be able to pray like that to someone, but I can't pray like that anymore." By the way, maybe you can't. That could be true. But he's just warning you to be a bit careful. It precedes, according to him, very frequently, this neglect of vocal prayer, from secret pride. "I'm above all that, I'm beyond all that, I'm now following John Main, or I've become a mystic, and I don't need those prayers," maybe. A secret pride, or a form of passivity, which is actually laziness. Just a check. So I might find quiet prayer more me. And maybe that is perfectly true. He's just saying, just watch it. Because I might find quiet prayer more me, so I go to prayer and I just, whatever I do, and I just sit there and I'm quiet. And half an hour later I stop the quiet, which is very refreshing and psychologically healthy, and then I go on to the next thing. That could be a beautiful contemplative prayer. No one would deny that. I'm certainly not doing it, nor is he. But just check it. You see, if it's prayer, this is what they insist on, and I feel they're right, if it's prayer, your heart will be awake. I don't mean you're full of thoughts, no, but your heart will be awake. Prayer is the sunflower facing towards the sun, saying nothing perhaps, perfectly quiet, but attentive and picking up the vibes and awakened. Just being still could be something else. In this case, he says, vocal prayer will be an energetic exercise in humility and simplicity, fruitful for the soul and pleasing to God. Marie Eugène again, those especially will have recourse to vocal prayer more frequently. This is a perfectly different, we're all different here. Those especially will have recourse more frequently and for a longer time who, being unfamiliar with purely intellectual activities, need a formula to sustain their thought. Some people are temperamentally more poetic, some people think quicker, some people are more used to thinking. And by the way, I don't mean thinking and prayer are the same thing, but more used to finding words. And there are other people who find it really hard to find words. And another person's words will much more quickly alert their heart and let them commune with God. So we're different. And he says they might need a formula to sustain their thought and rouse sentiments of devotion or take cognizance of them, and they can't give them their full force of prayer except by expressing them exteriorly. However, an obvious thing to say now, if you are saying prayers, some of you might use the rosary as a formula for prayer. There's people beautifully praying in the hall here tonight, regularly there. That might be one form of prayer, or there are other forms of prayer, or you might have favourite prayers. I offer you these words that aren't just mine, of course. It's necessary that the words be not just rattled off with the tongue. The words of the prayer, the Magnificat, the Memorare to Our Lady, the Our Father itself, whatever the prayer is you're saying, the prayer of St. Ignatius, come Lord, receive, etc., or Charles de Foucault, or Shirley, they're all have wonderful prayers that people... You have to invite the prayer, don't you, into your heart. And it's a prayer you love. So invite the prayer into your heart and pray it from there. Don't just say it, or you're not praying. Didn't Jesus say, don't take many words upon you, etc., like the pagans do? So invite it in. Here's some beautiful advice from Teresa with regard to the most lovely prayer, the Our Father. I think this is a really gorgeous thing. She says, if you are to recite the Our Father well, one thing's necessary. You must not leave the side of the master who taught it to you. Go back to the gospel. Jesus is praying, and they come, they said, oh, would you teach us to pray? He says, oh, okay. So then he just prays out loud what he was praying, I presume. And he says, Our Father. And when we say the Our Father, Jesus has got his arm around you, or he's sitting next to you on the bench, or arm is Jesus and yours, and everyone else's, of course, but we're just talking. So it's Our Father, and so you stay with Jesus and pray the prayer, then that's what you... That makes it a prayer, doesn't it? But if you're just saying... I've said it enough. Some good advice I've put for you in those notes from Anthony Bloom, who's the Russian Orthodox priest I mentioned last week. He says, if we use ready-made prayers... That is, prayers made by others who are suffering, perhaps, or in a spontaneous enthusiasm, if we use these ready-made prayers, we must be careful not to lie to God. Under the pretext of offering prayers worthy of Him. Sometimes people do that, don't they, even to us? They'll say to you what they think you want to hear. And it's not what you want. It's you want what they want, what they want to say. When we come to God, we're very likely to say that, to do that. Or no, I shouldn't say very likely, but some might be. God is kind of worthy of better prayers than I can pray. So let's pray some really noble prayer. I have this one memory, many, but this one comes to me when my mother, who died at 85, a number of years ago now, she made a retreat with Jim, my brother, who's here in the parish with me. And he gave her to pray a prayer of Charles de Foucault, a divine providence, kind of leaving everything in the hands of God. And I was quite struck by the fact that Mum said to him, and then he told me, she told me, I don't know who told me, but she said, I can't pray that. So I was praying it quite regularly. But when my mother said she couldn't pray it, I had a look at it too, you know. And I thought, I can't really pray that either. She's right. I'm praying it because it's a nice thing to say, and I'm praying it because it would be good to be able to pray it, but I wasn't there yet either. But it took my mother to alert. But then I was with her when she was dying, of course, and she was praying it every day. So she grew to be able to pray those words. Had she prayed them 2 years earlier, she would have been pretending to God or kidding herself, but it wasn't her prayer. In other words, once again, I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself too much, spiritual reading is reading that echoes in your heart and enables your heart to breathe and pray. That's what it's for. Prayers can perhaps do that more directly, but make sure that they are nurturing your heart now as you pray them. Otherwise, they're not your prayers yet. That has to be qualified, and I'll do that now, because I want to move on, finally, in this part, to liturgical prayer. Now we're moving into a different field. Not utterly different, but very sacred. And some of the things I just said then will have to be contradicted here. I've forgotten the date, and so that doesn't really matter. I think it was 1970, but don't hold me to that. As a result of the Second Vatican Council and the desire to renew so many aspects of the Catholic community, and others, of course, came in on that too, the divine office we're talking about now, when you talk about the liturgical prayer, you're mainly talking about the Eucharist, the Mass, and then the divine office. So this was launching a renewed divine office for the laity, religious, priests, anyone to use. Priests have to do it by virtue of their obligations of their life, but it's often for everyone. And in the introduction to that, the then Pope Paul VI, it is 1970, had this to say: Christian prayer is primarily the prayer of the entire community of humankind joined to Christ. Each individual has his or her part in this prayer, which is common to the one body, and it thus becomes the voice of the beloved spouse of Christ, putting into words the wishes and desires of the whole Christian community and making intercession for the necessities common to the whole of humankind. What sets liturgical prayer apart from any other prayer is that it's not my prayer. It's Jesus, the risen Christ, praying in the church, and we're all joining him in it. So we come here to learn. We come here, and you might come to the Mass as well, but let's say to the liturgy of the word now to the prayer of the church. You might come, and the psalm might be one of, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And you're actually in a wonderful mood because your daughter's just had a baby and you're flying through the sky. It's wonderful and they're all well. So you're in a great hallelujah, praise God. And you come in and the church is saying, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. That's lovely, that's fine, that's great. Say it. Because you're now not giving echo. You're not actually creating this prayer. You're not being invited for a prayer to emerge from you. You're being taken into a bigger place with a bigger prayer than yours, and you're praying for the person just round the corner who's desperate, doesn't know where to go. It's Jesus praying in the church out of the depths from the cross. Or it might be Jesus praying, praise the Lord, and you're really just about on the edge of despair. So not only does the prayer let you know that your feelings are not the last word and there's more to this world and philosophy than you, Horatio, whatever it is. No, you're being invited in to praise. It might even lift you to praise. And if it doesn't lift you to praise, I'm very glad you're there praising God, because I'm out there and I don't know what to do. I'm having a lovely time, but I'm not praising God because I haven't heard about God, or I don't know who to praise, or you're doing it for me. We are coming with Jesus and joining him in his prayer. It's a wonderful truth, but that's what happens in liturgical prayer. So we don't come to Mass either to be entertained or to have our latest ideas presented or to have it all zappy and modern and up-to-date. No, let it be that if we can do it reverently. But we actually come in to join in a prayer that's been going for 2,000 years. And it's all ours. So from our little place, in our little present mood, we are absorbed into this large prayer of the church. Let me continue. That's Paul the Sixth now. I went a bit off this track there, but back to him. It obtains, that's liturgical prayer, it obtains its unity from the heart of Christ himself. Our Redeemer entered into life through his prayer and sacrifice, and so he wished that this should not cease throughout all the ages of the mystical body, the Church. And so the official prayer of the Church is at the same time the very prayer which Christ himself, together with his body, addresses to the Father. Thus, when the divine office is said, our voices re-echo in Christ, and his voice re-echoes in us. And in the general instruction to that, which he was writing the introduction to, we read, among many other lovely things, the fathers of the church rightly heard in the Psalms Christ calling out to his Father, or the Father speaking to his Son. They even recognized in them the voice of the church, the apostles and the martyrs. Here's some texts from the scripture that are quoted in that, some of them in the general introduction, and are all relevant to what I'm talking about now. This, not the prayer, we haven't come to that yet, that just arises from our own heart, but the help we receive from spiritual reading, yes, from other people's prayers, and now from the prayer of the church. This is much more sacred and to us. Hebrews chapter 7 says, Jesus is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And if you're chosen from the community to stand there and read out the intercessions, you know, on the Sunday, they're Jesus' intercessions. He's praying those prayers. It's the liturgy. You are giving voice to Jesus' prayer for the world. Romans, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. If you want someone to pray for you, you've got someone praying for you every moment of the day, namely Jesus. Not a bad start. If you can get any extra, good luck to you. But to have Jesus praying for you is not too bad, is it? Where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there with them. The real presence of Jesus in the Word, in the intercessions, in the sacrament, in the communion, in the body, in the poor. Augustine, our Lord Jesus Christ prays for us as our priest. He prays in us as our head. He is prayed to by us as our God. Let us recognize, therefore, our voices in him and his voice in us. And the general instruction says there can be no Christian prayer without the action of the Holy Spirit, who unites the whole church and leads us through his Son to the Father. And finally, to complete this first presentation, again, reading from Marie Eugène, his book, I Want to See God. talking of St. Teresa, he says, St. Teresa wants liturgical prayer, like every other prayer, to be vivified, given life to, by interior prayer. We don't just come here and mouth the words either, for heaven's sake. We come here for the words to enter our heart and then come from our heart through our lips. If the external movement that the liturgy imposes, the art that it cultivates, the sustained attention that it requires, should hinder or even destroy the contemplation that it's meant to serve, the devotion that it should stimulate, or the interior spirit that it wants to express, it would be mere external worship that God could not accept. According to the words of Scripture, Isaiah, these people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The beginner, he continues, must learn to pray with the church, to enter into the majestic beauty of her ceremonies, to penetrate their symbolism and delight in her liturgical texts. We must above all seek in liturgical prayer the movements of the soul of Christ in the church. Listening to the movements of his spirit of love. And so learn in the school of Jesus Christ our Master his daily, intimate and silent prayer. Hence, thank God, the importance in all of our communities, I'm sure, of the form of the liturgy. So you're not at the whim of the latest priest that might turn up and have a fancy for some frolicking on the altar, or the latest musical liturgist that wants to jangle their way through the day, or the latest zippy idea someone's got. No. All of them have to be measured and tempered and brought in. Of course it has to be relevant and alive and bring the best of prayer and art today into it. But it's art that's lifted into a formal prayer where everyone has a right to be at home and where our richest memories and traditions and prayer are there to be, for us to be nourished from. So it's necessarily formal, possibly unexciting often, certainly not entertainment. But have all that sense of the cross was not entertaining. But we see on the cross this immense love of Jesus, his love for us. When we come here to the assembly and join in the prayer of the church, we've been given a wonderful grace, so accept it humbly. But what we're saying here is for it to be our prayer, not just his prayer or their prayer, but my prayer, our prayer. Again, we have to let it sink into our humble hearts, and then, even if it's beyond us, learn from it, say it, speak it, sing it. And one day we come to a point where we think, oh, I've been singing that all my life. Now I know what it means. Isn't that wonderful? We grow into it. So now let's move from other people's thoughts and prayers, which can encourage and even invite us to pray and make it easy for us to pray, though we always have to check that it is prayer that they're assisting. And I'm going to move now to our own personal time of prayer. And I'd like to start tonight with the help of a very fine master of this called Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuit order. He's been found to be very helpful by many people. We're all different, so this may not help you. Because he was, in a sense, a modern, the beginning of the moderns, 16th century. Up till then, a lot of the advice of prayer was written by people who were monks or nuns in a monastic setting and so on. But he lived his life in the world, active, working, troubled, organizing missions. And so he's about contemplating in the middle of life, contemplating in action. And that's what most of us are doing, if we're going to do it at all. Now, he has a couple of ways of praying that are always being spoken about, so allow me to do it. And I'll go mention them both now. The first is, it's a form of praying which he himself said was a form that you had to do. In his view, this couldn't be left out. Meditation might be left out if you're too busy. There'll be times when you can't do this and you can't do that, and life is too busy and you've got to get on with it and so on. So, but there's one form of prayer he advised his disciples, if I could use that word, never to omit. And it's to have a regular, brief reflection on how we are actually responding to God. Sometimes called consciousness examine, but the words are too big for me to handle, so probably too big for you too. So a regular daily, perhaps twice a day, but let's say daily for the moment, when you stop and when you look back over the day, not with a view just to remembering, but to picking up where God has been in the day for you. So I'm actually going to read what I've written here because I can't think of doing it better than that, if I may. Because God is constantly speaking his word to us and inspiring us through his Spirit, how attentive have I been today? How inattentive? These few minutes of reflection, looking over the morning or perhaps over the afternoon or maybe over the whole day, schedule into our often busy and potentially very distracted lives the opportunity to note and relish moments of communion, which, because they were so fleeting, would otherwise leave no trace. It also provides the opportunity to note and express our sorrow for the times when we were inattentive. It's only perhaps upon reflection that we notice the gentle movements of grace which were there, but which we've actually remembered, but we would have forgotten by next morning. Until we looked carefully, they would have just come in and gone and lost forever. We didn't taste them, we didn't relish them, we didn't hold them. We didn't let our soul drink them in so that the roots of our being were watered by them. They're just kind of in and out, flash, flash, gone. So this is to examine what's actually happening in our communion with God over the day. The practice of this form of prayer makes us more sensitive to the action of God in our lives, and we get to know God more intimately. We also become more sensitive to our habitual ways of responding to God, both positive and negative. We get to know ourselves better, but always in the atmosphere of trusting prayer. These five steps are often suggested by those authors who teach this Ignatian method. Firstly, so try this if you'd like to try it, and it might work for you. Whatever you're feeling, so say it's tonight, just before you go to bed. Whatever you're feeling, whatever's happening to you, place yourself trustingly in God's presence and search your memory for something, anything, however apparently insignificant, for which you can feel grateful. This will sometimes be difficult, but there'll always be something. Find it, focus on it, savor the moment, and express your thanks to God. Can you say, whatever you may do, I thank you? Open your heart to receive the giver of all gifts. Just a bit personal, but it helps me to be honest with you. Some years ago, I suppose a couple of years really, I was in what they call clinical depression for whatever reasons I needn't go into here. But if any of you have ever been in that position, you know how black everything is and so on. So all this nice theory that I'd learnt and preached, I had to practice. So I did practice it. But I remember being quite astonished, so I can say with great conviction to you, that when the whole day was black, and I mean for me at any rate, black, I thought, no, I start my prayer with gratitude. And sometimes I had to go wait a long time before I could think of anything, because I couldn't have gratitude, for God's sake. There was nothing to be grateful for. But I honestly never, ever found a day when there wasn't something. And I think psychologically and spiritually that is quite important, because, you know, when a black mood is on you, everything is black, isn't it? But in fact it isn't. God is there all day. God is there talking to us all day. Wonderful things are happening in grace. They may not be reaching us, but this big black sky, there might be some silver lining quite somewhere, do you know? And if you don't actually look for it, you won't find it. You won't notice it. But if you notice it, it actually can lighten. It may not do a lot, because it can go on. But I always found something to be grateful for, and sometimes, overwhelmingly, three or four things. They might be the tiniest little things, but they were always there. So I think the advice is immensely sound. And if, for whatever my life's worth, I always find there's something to be grateful for. Now, I can't say what'll happen tomorrow, but that's what I can say up till today. So you too might find, have been in blacker places than I've ever been in, you might find too there's something. It might be a phone call that you needn't have got. It might be a, I don't know why I think of this, but I always do, because sometimes this is what it was. A bird happened to land on something and chirp. That's pretty good. Or whatever, but it's something there to be grateful. So starting with gratitude is good, because it's a lovely place to start prayer, because we're receiving all the time. Trusting that, but search for it. Secondly, pray to God to be open to see your day in the light of faith. This is critical. Ask Jesus to look in your eyes and show you what he sees. Ask his Spirit to reveal your soul to you. Remembering the words of Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. They'll also see themselves as God sees them. We're not just remembering, we're asking God now that we've stopped to show us what he was perhaps trying to show us 3 hours ago, but we were too busy to hear. Now you want him to take you back there and remember it. So here's the bulk of the time. With Jesus, and always do it with him, look back over the day at the places you've been. This might take 2 minutes only, because it might have been really about one thing you did. But, okay, don't make it sound too busy all this, but look over the day at the places you've been, the activity you've been involved in, the people that you've encountered, and ask God, please show me now where you were then and what you were saying to me. Because God was speaking to you then, and you may have missed it. This is not a time for remembering what happened as though we were outside it, kind of to fill in the diary. It's important to remember from the inside. Pray to recall the feelings, the movements of heart, or the lack of them. We're not simply remembering. We're asking the Spirit of Jesus to shine gently in our hearts and to reveal how God was present in the moments of our day. Even when the surface of our lives is being whipped up by storms, go down deep enough and you'll find there's an undercurrent And it might be going in quite a different direction from the storm. The wind is south-southeast. The current is north. There's an undercurrent drawing us to communion with God, guiding us along the right path. You'll recall moments as you do this when, as St. Paul, what he calls the fruits of the Spirit will be apparent. You'll recall moments of what he calls joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, truthfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5:22. These are the moments when you were in communion with God and where you were responding to his love. Thank God for them. You'll also recall moments when the fruits of the Spirit were absent. You may also recall moments when you rejected grace, when you sinned, when you followed a habitual line of self-gratification, neglecting the deeper longing. Well, don't plunge into a despair place because you're with Jesus. He doesn't want to go there with you. He's quite happy to stay with you wherever you are, but he's holding you. So there are moments when you weren't in communion with God at those moments, so express your sorrow and open your heart to God's healing and forgiving mercy. Because if you didn't listen to him then, he's quite happy to repeat himself to you now. So rather than despair that you didn't hear him then, say, what were you saying? And he'll tell you. And you'll say, oh gee, thanks. It's all over. Now, fourthly, and that process might happen in 2 minutes, sometimes in half a second, maybe sometimes it might take 5 minutes, I don't know. Take what you've learned into prayer then. Sometimes we're aware of something quite significant, either positive or negative, stay with it. And deepen your gratitude for the times, the beautiful thing that happened. Deepen your sorrow for the neglect that was there. And finally, pray to be more alert to the grace which God is certainly offering you, to continue listening attentively and to take steps to avoid the inattentive or sinful behaviour which we've observed. Finish the prayer with an act of longing and love, looking forward with expectation to the wonderful ways that God's going to love you tomorrow. And then you start the day tomorrow much more alert to listen, don't you? Because the night before you've become sensitized. And you might find to your amazement that within about a month you're just so attentive to God. You're living in prayer. Why not? But this practice refines and tunes up the consciousness. So that's one form of prayer which is gentle, simple, habitual. But Ignatius of Loyola said to his Jesuits, never neglect it.